Let's turn together now in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and today we are going to continue our study of Revelation, looking at chapter 1. I want to focus especially on verses 5, 6, and 7 this morning, but I want to read more verses than that. I want to back up and begin our reading in verse 1, Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. O Lord, our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture, which give us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your Spirit now to bring illumination to our minds, to open our hearts to believe your word, to entrust ourselves to Christ as our Savior. And we pray, Father, that you would bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word this morning through Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. This is the word of God. Now, one thing that we have already noted in our study of the book of Revelation is that Revelation is all about worship. The book of Revelation reveals the unceasing worship of the unseen realm, which is God's heavenly temple. And throughout the Apocalypse, which is another name for the Revelation, there are numerous declarations of praise or doxologies. And the first doxology in Revelation is found in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. John says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's the language of worship. That's doxology. That's praise. John ascribes glory and dominion to the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. In other words, John worships the Lord Jesus Christ, who appears in Revelation chapter 5 as the Lamb of God. And there before the throne of God in the heavenly temple, the four living creatures and the 20 sing to the Lamb a new song. This is Revelation 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now, John's doxology in Revelation 1 is drawn from that heavenly hymn in Revelation 5. John's worship of Christ is patterned after the worship of Christ in heaven. Now, one lesson that we learn here is that the heavenly worship revealed in the Apocalypse should be the model of our worship on earth. In fact, our worship on earth is a participation in that heavenly liturgy. Each Lord's Day, we worship in the realm of the Spirit, as did John. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, verse 10. And we worship in spirit and truth, said Christ, in the realm of the Spirit and in the true temple, the true sanctuary. And so we join in the worship of the heavenly sanctuary each Lord's Day. Now, in John's doxology, he praises Christ, who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Christ is the true Passover lamb whose blood has freed us from the house of slavery. Not the land of Egypt, which was only a type, but the realm of sin and death, the reality symbolized by that type. The story of the Exodus in the Old Testament is a type that foreshadowed the true Exodus fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the Apocalypse, the Revelation, reveals to us that true Exodus. The Old Testament story of God rescuing the Israelites from bondage in Egypt is played out on a cosmic scale in the book of Revelation. In other words, the narrative of the Apocalypse is the narrative of the Exodus, but on a cosmic scale. And that's why, for example, the plagues in the book of Revelation look just like the plagues of Egypt. And it's also why the Revelation sing the song of Moses standing by the sea, just like the Israelites sang the song of Moses at the Red Sea, and so on. Now, as we continue our study of Revelation, we are going to see numerous parallels in the Apocalypse to the Exodus. The Exodus theme runs throughout the book, and it's introduced right here at the beginning in John's doxology. Christ loves us, and he has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, that means more than being forgiven of our sins. It includes the forgiveness of sins, but it means more than that. It means being set free from the enslaving power of our sins, rescued from the house of bondage so that sin no longer has dominion over us. Like Pharaoh and his army who were drowned at the bottom of the Red Sea, the power of sin and death, which had enslaved us, has been permanently broken by the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, another Exodus theme in the doxology is in verse 6. Christ, John says, has made us, quote, a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Now, that language is taken directly from the book of Exodus, chapter 19 and verse 6. When the nation of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, God said to them in Exodus 19:6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, John applies those words directly to the church because the church is Israel. The church is the true Israel of God. The church is a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Christ has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. The church of Christ is his inaugurated kingdom, and Christ presently reigns over that kingdom from his heavenly throne. And those who are joined to his church through baptism comprise the royal priesthood, as Peter put it, 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ has consecrated all members of his church so that we, as priests in the service of his God and Father, so that we may stand before God and serve him day and night in his heavenly temple. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest offered God animal sacrifices, but Christ, the true Lamb of God, has fulfilled those types. And as holy priests, therefore, we offer God not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. We offer him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And we offer ourselves, we present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, as Paul put it. Now, Christ himself is the ultimate priest, and he has made us priests by uniting us to himself by the Spirit. And the priesthood of believers is another common theme in the Apocalypse, as we're going to see. In the heavenly temple, where God is worshipped without ceasing by the angels of heaven and by the saints in heaven, is the setting for the whole Apocalypse. The church comprises a royal priesthood which worships God in that heavenly temple together with the multitude of the heavenly hosts, the myriads and myriads and thousands of angels who worship without ceasing. Now, those are a few things that we learn from John's doxology in Revelation chapter 1. Now, after his doxology, John proclaims the main theme of his book, which is the coming of Christ. And you see this in verse 7. Look at verse 7, Revelation 1, 7. John says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." He is coming. Christ is coming. That's the main theme of the book. And this verse introduces that theme. Now, the words of John in verse 7 are parallel to a saying of Jesus that is recorded in various places in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, John basically repeats those words of Jesus here in verse 7. John says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Now, this saying of Jesus, which John repeats, is composed of two Old Testament citations, one from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and the other from the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. And to rightly interpret this saying in Revelation 1:7, we need to read it in light of those Old Testament texts. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, the prophet Daniel says the following: "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." Now, Jesus said, "All the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." John said, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." Now, the clouds, of course, refer not to ordinary clouds, but to the supernatural clouds of heaven. In other words, they refer to the glory cloud, the same cloud of glory that descended on Mount Sinai, which the Son of Man rides like a chariot. And that, of course, is the same chariot of fire that carried the prophet Elijah into heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2. Daniel saw that chariot of fire carrying the Son of Man into heaven before the throne of God, the Ancient of Days. Daniel said, quote, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." So the Son of Man, Christ, was carried up into heaven by the glory cloud and presented before the throne of God. Now, that vision which Daniel saw was fulfilled in the ascension of Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the Son of Man, and he ascended into heaven. And he ascended into heaven on the glory cloud. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says that Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while the disciples were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So Christ rode his chariot of fire, the glory cloud, into heaven, and he will come back in the same way. He will come back riding on that chariot of fire. Jesus said, "The Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." John puts it this way: "Behold, he is coming with the clouds," Revelation 1:7. Now, one thing to note here is that Daniel saw the Son of Man ascending into heaven on a cloud, but John spoke of the Son of Man returning to the earth on a cloud. So the direction is just the opposite. Daniel saw him ascending. John speaks of him returning. Daniel wrote about the ascension of Jesus. John is writing about the return of Jesus to the earth. Now, one more thing I want to note here from Daniel chapter 7 is that when the Son of Man ascended on the clouds into heaven, when Christ rode his chariot of fire, the glory cloud, into heaven and ascended up to the throne of God, the Ancient of Days, Jesus received from the Father, according to Daniel 7, an everlasting kingdom and universal dominion over the nations. Daniel puts it this way, and this is Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, when did Jesus, the Son of Man, receive that everlasting kingdom and universal dominion? He received it when he ascended into heaven on his glory cloud. That's when Christ became the ruler of the kings on earth, Revelation 1:5. So the ascension of Jesus, of course, was followed by his enthronement at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as the creed says. Now, that's when Psalm 110 was fulfilled. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies." Now, when was Christ seated at the right hand of the Father? When did he begin to rule in the midst of his enemies? When was he enthroned on Mount Zion as the king and became ruler of kings on earth? Well, that happened when he ascended into heaven. That's when he received all authority in heaven and on earth and began to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's when he received the nations as his inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possession and began to rule them with a rod of iron. The Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." He is Lord. He's ruler of the kings on earth. He is Christ. He is King. Now, that's why in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, when Jesus ascends into heaven, the dragon and his angels are thrown down to the earth. You see, as Lord and Christ, Jesus began to rule in the midst of his enemies who were made a footstool for his feet. Christ began to reign in his kingdom in his ascension. And Christ continues to reign, and he must continue to reign, Paul says, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that enemy will be destroyed in the resurrection of the saints in the consummation, when Christ returns on his glory cloud, when he comes with the clouds, when he comes back riding on his chariot of fire. That's when we will sing, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" 1 Corinthians 15. So the return of Jesus does not mark the beginning of his reign. It marks the consummation of his reign, but not the beginning of his reign. His kingdom has already begun. His kingdom has already been inaugurated, and he reigns now, and his kingdom will be consummated when he returns. Now, Christ reigns now. Christ reigns presently, but his reign is hidden. It is hidden from our eyes. He reigns from heaven, and heaven is veiled. It is hidden from our eyes. The present reign of Christ was made visible to John only because God removed the veil. God removed the curtain that separates heaven and earth. He pulled it back. That's the apocalypse. That's what an apocalypse is. It's an unveiling of the heavenly realm. John saw Christ reigning as the ruler of kings on earth. He saw him reigning in his heavenly kingdom because God removed that veil. But when Christ comes again, here's what I want you to see. That veil will be permanently removed. The firmament, Revelation says in chapter 6, will be rolled up like a scroll. That veil will be permanently removed, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1:7. Even so translates the Greek word for yes. Yes. Amen. So be it. So be it. Yes in the Greek. Amen, which is Hebrew. So be it in the Hebrew. Now, this statement every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. That statement in Revelation 1:7 is drawn from that second Old Testament text, which I mentioned earlier, Zechariah chapter 12, which we will look at, Lord willing, next Sunday and see how Zechariah 12 helps us to interpret the meaning of that. But the point I want you to see today, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it announces the main theme of the book. He is coming. Christ is coming. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. That's the main theme of the book. John proclaims it here at the beginning, and we'll see how he develops it throughout the rest of the apocalypse, how it unfolds throughout the rest of the apocalypse. And I wanted you to see the connection between Revelation 1:7 and Daniel chapter 7, which refers to the Son of Man ascending on his chariot of fire, the glory cloud. John refers to him returning on his glory cloud. But it's very important to recognize, too, in light of Daniel chapter 7, that the reign of Christ as the king is not something that awaits his return. It's something that began in his ascension. Christ began to reign in his ascension. He will not begin his reign at his return. He doesn't begin to reign when he comes again. He began to reign in his ascension, and he reigns now as the king. He reigns now at the right hand of God. His reign is veiled. It's hidden from our eyes, but he already is exercising his universal dominion in his everlasting kingdom as the ruler of kings on earth. He already is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and already his enemies are being made a footstool for his feet. Right now, it's already happening. You don't see it. You will see it. You will see it when Christ returns, but it's already happening right now.